I believe most everyone knows that the Sabbath was the seventh day of the week, a day of rest for the Hebrew people under the Mosaic law. Sabbath in the scriptures represents and refers to rest. Genesis chapter 2 tells us, let me read this to you, and on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Did you know that the law of God also spoke of a sabbatical year, which was a year of rest? Turn with me to Leviticus, third book in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25. In this 25th chapter of Leviticus, we find God giving Moses the law concerning this sabbatical year that was to be observed after the Israelites moved into the land of promise. And in verse 1, we read, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord." Now that seems a little strange language, that the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord, but we'll understand more of why it says that in a moment. Verse 3, 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. And thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. And that which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. So here we see that every seventh year there was to be no planting, no pruning, for a whole year, just rest. That sounds good, but as any gardener or farmer who depend upon their gardens to eat would tell you, or upon their crops, they would tell you, well, what are we going to do the following year? What will you eat then? And then verse 5 and 6 explains. Verse 6, "And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee, and for thy servant, and for thy maid, and for thy hired servant, and for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee, and for thy cattle, and for the beasts that are in thy land, shall all the increase thereof be meat." Now, whatever the land yielded during this sabbatical year, or this year of Sabbath, would be their food. Whatever the land produced would be what they ate the following year. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking the same thing I thought. How is anything going to grow if nothing is planted? How are you going to reap from something that you have not sown? And this is where faith in God came into play. And verses 20 and 21 anticipates that very question that I just asked. Look at it with me. Verse 20. "And if ye shall say, What shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in increase." And God Almighty says, look at what God says here, "Then I will command my blessing upon you." What a promise that is. "I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years." God's got it covered. "And ye shall sow the eighth year, and yet eat, and yet of old, and eat yet of old, excuse me, fruit until the ninth year, until her fruits come in, ye shall eat of the old store." God's going to provide in that sixth year enough for 3 years ahead of time. You see, God's people had no reason to worry. God had promised to take care of them if they'd only trust in Him. Now, did you hear what I just said? God's people have no reason to worry. None. God has promised to take care of us. Hasn't He? Can we rest in Christ, our Sabbath? The keeping of the sabbatical year was an important sign of trust in the Lord. Isn't trusting the same thing as resting? It is when it's in Christ. True peace and joy come from trusting and resting in Christ our Sabbath. And isn't it something that God would command His people to trust and rest in Him? That's what this pictures. Now turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 15. This chapter also speaks of this year of rest, this sabbatical year of rest that God had prescribed in His law, and yet it adds a further command to it. Chapter 15, the book of Deuteronomy, deals with a wonderful, wonderful transaction concerning this year of rest and also what is referred to as the Lord's release. The Lord's release. Now look at verse 1 of Deuteronomy 15. At the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. Now that word release comes from a Hebrew word that is also translated remission. It means suspension of labor. Rest. Release. That's very interesting to me. This release, this suspension of labor, has something to do with the cancellation of a debt. Sure sounds like something that a true sin debt sinner would be interested in hearing about. Are you deep in sin debt? Are you at all interested in this release? Now, verse 2 then gives us the conditions, the instructions, and the manner of this release. Look at it with me. And this, verse 2, and this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbor shall release it. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That's good news if you're in debt. Every seventh year, every creditor, anyone who had lent to his neighbor, must release, forgive, cancel the debt. He must free the debtor from any obligation to pay it. Notice the rest of verse 2. He, being the lender, shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother. And the Hebrew word here for exact means to harass. In this sabbatical year of rest, now stay with me, in this sabbatical year of rest, creditors could not demand payment. They couldn't sue for payment. Boy, we live in a sue-happy society today, don't we? We sue anybody for anything, men will. Couldn't demand payment. They couldn't sue for payment. They couldn't harass or give the debtor any grief or trouble about it. Why? Because the debt is to be released, to be remitted, to be forgiven, to be canceled, to be paid for. Why? Well, the last part of verse 2 tells us, because it's called the Lord's release. This is something that God ordained and commanded to be done in His law. This was part of God's law. This was appointed and commanded by the Lord. It was for His honor. It was for His glory as a gracious and merciful God. It was a picture of God's intervention of divine grace, of sovereign grace, in the restoration of the desperate, fallen state, need, and horrific debt of the poor and helpless whom he determined to save. That's what this is picturing. That's what the Sabbath pictures, a day of rest. That's what this sabbatical year represents. God releasing, canceling, forgiving, and paying his people's sin debt. What a picture of our pardon, our release, and the remission of our sin debt. And very often in scriptures, the word sin is referred to a debt that we owe. Now, we're in debt to God's holy law. God's law requires perfection, and oh my, we come up way short, don't we? Oh, way, way short. We're in debt to his holy and divine justice. We're so in debt to God and his law that we're absolutely incapable of paying what is required of us. And the only way our sin debt can be relinquished is for it to be forgiven, canceled, and released. We can't pay it. We're not able. We're incapable of paying it. Are you getting the picture of what this release of the Lord and this Sabbath rest is showing us? Does this rest, this release, spark your interest? Will you inquire of this release of the Lord? Now, if these sin debts of ours are not canceled, if they're not forgiven, if they're not suspended, then those to whom they belong are going to stand responsible and bound to the punishment of God's law, and the wages of sin is what? Death. The soul that sins, it shall die. That's a real problem. That's a real issue. And in teaching us to pray, do you remember what our Lord said? He said, forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sin as we forgive our debtors. Only God can forgive the great debt of sin that we owe. Now, I know you know that. Our sins were against him and him alone. That's what David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. He's the creditor that we owe. God is. Now, that is the premise of what this chapter is about, and what a picture it is of our condition and God's remedy for it. And time won't allow us to consider each and every verse here, but the study and consideration of verse 15 should be profitable to us if the Lord be pleased to make it so. Now, look at verse 15. This is what I want us to consider this morning. God speaking here says, and thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Our great God here calls upon his people to remember. Remember two things. So let's spend the remainder of our time doing just that. The first thing that we are to remember is our bondage. Our bondage in the land of Egypt. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. The Lord calls upon Israel here to remember their bondage in Egypt. In so many ways, our bondage in sin parallels Israel's bondage in Egypt. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul makes reference to every man and woman's fallen state, and he wrote these words. He said, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. And then he said this, sold under sin. Like Israel, you and I, because of our sin, are enslaved to a mighty power that rules over us. We've been enslaved by sin. Do you see that? Have you experienced that? Has God shown you that? You're enslaved by sin, sold under sin. And Pharaoh, oh, I'm telling you, Pharaoh was too firmly established on his throne, and his army was too strong for feeble shepherds to resist. And sinner, in and of yourself, you cannot contend with sin and Satan. Now, I know there are many today that go around and take power and authority over Satan, and they do it in the name of Jesus and carry on with all kinds of nonsense. Let me tell you something. You're no match for Satan. Satan is no match for God, but you're no match for Satan. And even the archangel of the Lord, when dealing with Satan, said, "The Lord rebuketh thee." That's not anything that we, oh, he's too powerful a foe for us. And sin, oh, what another powerful foe. Too powerful for us. Too powerful for us. Satan works to penetrate from the outside to destroy the souls of men and women. And then we've got sin showing its subtle face, and it works from within the camp, works within the hearts of men and women to destroy the souls of fallen men and women, sinners. And I ask you sincerely now, as I know how, apart from divine power, what man is he that can break loose from sin's captivity? Are you going to do it in and of yourself? What man can deliver himself from the bondage of sin? Can the Ethiopian change his skin? No. Can the leopard change his spots? No. Then can you also do good who are accustomed to do evil? Absolutely not. Can you and I live righteously before God if not assisted by divine strength? No. Our deliverance, our freedom, our liberty came from the same sovereign hand that Israel's did. God said, "I've heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I've remembered my covenant." That's the only hope you have, Linda. That's the only hope that I have in this thing of salvation, in this thing of being reconciled to God. God's going to have to divinely intervene. He said, "I am the Lord, and I'll bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you." Who will? God will. Not you will redeem yourself. Not you, but I will. "And I'll redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I'll take you to me for a people." God said, "I'm going to make you mine. And I'm going to be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens and the bondage of the Egyptians." Exodus chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. Oh, may God enable us to remember how our slavery so degraded us. I recently read that many men who have been institutionalized in prison, many who have spent nearly their whole lives incarcerated, don't really want to be paroled. They've become accustomed, content in their imprisonment. Being a prisoner or a slave to the penal system very often degrades men into contentment with their condition. And that was the case with many of the Israelites who were in Egyptian bondage. And you say, "Well, how do you know that?" Well, they were so trampled down, they were so defeated, so stripped of any integrity, that they actually made themselves as content as they could in their enslaved condition. And it's very, very obvious that that's the case when you consider what many of them said once they were delivered. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 12, they said this, "Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt? We told you before we ever left Egypt, when we said, "Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians." For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Our slavery to sin was meant to destroy us. It was Pharaoh's intention to destroy Israel while he personally gained from their slavery. Satan will be satisfied with nothing less than the total and eternal destruction of God's fallen creatures. Nothing short of total annihilation will satisfy the prince of this evil world. How that parallels Pharaoh. Truly, it does. The total overthrow of the soul of a man is the aim of our determined enemy. And like Israel and Egypt, dear sinner, without Christ, you're in the hands of a power that will not let you go. Moses, with the words of God in his mouth, proclaimed, "Thus saith the Lord." He walked before Pharaoh and he said, "Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord. The Lord says to you, let my people go." And you remember what Pharaoh's answer was? He said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And such is the language of sin and Satan, who have dominion over the enslaved. They too say, concerning you and I will not let them go. Our sin holds us captive. We're in great bondage to sin. And child of God, remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt. Don't ever forget that. I remember too well my bondage to and in sin. I also clearly remember the day that the Lord sent a messenger like Moses to me. And he spoke to my heart and he said, "Sinner, one has sent me to deliver you. You're in prison and I'm sent to bring you out." "Who is this one?" I asked. "His name is I Am That I Am." He's God who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is I Am. You see, friends, it's when you and I remember our bondage in Egypt, our bondage in sin, is when we're able to remember afresh our powerful deliverance from it. That's the second thing that our Lord calls for us to remember, and that's our redemption. Verse 15 again, "And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt." And, oh, there's something else, something far more glorious to remember. "The Lord thy God redeemed thee." Who is it that redeemed us? The Lord thy God. He's the only one that can. We cannot, we must not, and we shall not, by the grace of God, forget these things. We're bondmen, slaves in the Egypt of this world. But Christ, the Lord of lords and the King of kings, hath redeemed us. I remember back before Teresa and I got married, I was single and got myself in a little bit of financial trouble. Somebody told me one time, I went to buy something, they said, "You've got good credit." I wish they'd never told me that, because I tried it out. Boy, I'm telling you, I tried it out, and I bought a truck that I couldn't afford. I couldn't afford the truck, but I had good enough credit to buy it, so I bought it. And I got behind on my payments. And boy, every day I went to the mailbox, and there was a seemed like every day anyway, and there was a late notice. And they started out, you know, friendly reminder, and then they got to where they weren't so friendly. The last letter or notice that I got said, if we don't have the payment in our office by such and such date, we're going to file charges. We're going to collect this by any means we deem possible. And I began to sell some things, and I began to scrap the money together, and I went down to the bank, and I said, I need to make a payment. It's a little behind. I said. And the lady started typing in on the computer and kind of shook her head. And, of course, I'm immediately thinking the worst. They done turned that over to collection, you know. She typed a little bit more and kind of shook her head. And I said, is there a problem? And she said, yeah. She said, this loan is paid. I'm like, no, I think that's wrong. I don't think that's the case. No, it's paid, she said. I see it right here. It's paid in full. My mother and my father had heard of my trouble, and they went down and they paid that note off. And I'm telling you, that bank teller was like she had a message of good news to me. She said, the loan is paid. And you know what? I didn't know it. I didn't know it until then. I'm telling you, dear sinner, if you're one of the Lord Jesus Christ, your note has been paid. You may not know it, but I'm here to tell you, like that bank teller told me, your loan is paid in full. You don't owe that debt anymore. Oh, what a glorious, glorious thing. My parents' payment of my debt was a marvelous, kind and gracious thing to do. And they did it because they loved me and they wanted to help me. But their remission, their payment of my debt cannot compare with what my Lord has done and paid for me. Child of God, He took your nature, yet without sin, and became your next of kin. And as your near kinsman redeemer, He has the right to redeem you. You know, my parents had the right, as my parents, to go down and pay that note. They didn't have to, but they did. It was their right to do so. Your kinsman redeemer has the right to redeem you, and it was with great price that you and I obtain this freedom. The Lord said, I gave Egypt for thee. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. And there are two means of redemption. There's redemption by power, and there's redemption by price. And true redemption for the child of God includes both. God, by His sovereign power, delivered Israel out of Egypt. Pharaoh learned that there was great consequence in disobeying the Word of God. God began to send those plagues one after another. And when God was finished with Egypt, they were begging Israel to leave and offering them parting gifts to go. Here, leave and take this with you. Power of God's deliverance. That was redemption by power. It was full redemption. Not a single soul in Israel was left behind. Isn't that amazing? No telling how many millions of folks there was. And had Moses not said, not a hoof shall be left behind. Beloved, not one whom God chose and loved will be lost. Not one. This is full redemption. God's redemption is full salvation. None for whom Christ died shall be lost. All for whom Christ died will also be fully saved. The believer's redemption is not just made possible. No, it's made certain. And all God's elect who were once unwilling, going to be made willing in the day of His power. Oh, my. redemption by power. And then there's redemption by price. Peter said, "Beloved, we were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold." How were we redeemed then, Peter? He said, "I'm glad you asked. But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Oh my, I'm telling you, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You're bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. When you remember that you were bondmen in the land of Egypt, you will remember that it was the Lord God that redeemed thee. Every time I got in that truck and drove it, I thought about my redemption. I thought about the payment that the one who loved me paid. You'll no longer be a servant of men, but the servant of God when you revealed these things. And you know the effect these things have on a child of God is so amazing. Quite the opposite of what most think. Hear folks tell me all the time things like, and we've talked about this, "Well, you believe in that, those doctrines of grace and election and all that. Y'all think y'all are the only ones that God saved." Men think that we're proud of the fact that God chose and elected some people before time ever was. But I'm telling you, the glorious gospel of substitution and God choosing and calling sinners before they ever were is a most humbling thing. The children of God become humble. God's people are made to be humble. Why? Because they remember the pit from which they were dug. And Teresa and I were talking about it this morning on the way to church. How easy it is to forget that. How easy it is to get up on our high horses of spirituality and talk negative of others when we ourselves were once in the same condition. It was God's divine intervention, mercy, and grace that plucked us out of Egypt. When we remember who it was that redeemed us, it humbles us. We know we didn't deserve it. We didn't do anything to earn it or merit it. It was the grace of God in Christ given to us. It's a gift. Just poor, miserable slaves who would be in hell if not for the sovereign grace of God in Christ. God's people are humble. God's people are grateful. Oh, let me tell you, they're grateful because they've received the greatest of all God's mercy. What is that? Liberty? Freedom? Forgiveness of sins? They've received that remission, that release that comes with this sabbatical year of rest. Oh, they're made to be thankful and grateful for God's mercy, love, and grace in Christ. And we receive this gift from the very nail-scarred hand of our great Redeemer. Here, take and eat. This is my body, which was broken for you. And as He holds out that hand of mercy and grace, we see those nail-scarred hands. And we know who it was that redeemed us. God's people become patient. If you're suffering, if you're ailing, or if sometimes your spirits are cast down, if you're poor and despised, yet say to yourself, "Why should I complain? And why should we? Oh, my lot may seem hard, yet it's nothing in comparison with that, what it would have been if I had been left as a prisoner in the land of Egypt. I'm no longer in bondage to my sins. God did not leave me nor forsake me then, and He certainly will not leave nor forsake me now." They that wait upon the Lord, oh, patience, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Oh, the redeemed of the Lord are humble, they're grateful, they're patient, and they're hopeful. Are you hopeful? Oh, the child of God is hopeful. Why? Because it doth not yet appear what we shall be. You were a bondman in Egypt, but grace has set and made you free. I heard someone, I'll probably mess this up. That's why I write down notes. But I heard someone say that you can have a bird in a cage and you can set him free. And he's been set free. But if he comes back and he's grown so much that you can't put him back in the cage, and he's been made free. That's what we... Christ didn't only set us free, he made us free. Big difference. Big difference. He has set and made you free from sin, and he'll keep you from falling, and he'll preserve you till the end. Oh, isn't that so hopeful? I got a great hope. Yes, I do. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, how much more being reconciled shall we be saved by his life? Oh, child of God, the redeemed of the Lord are a humble people. They're a grateful people. They're a patient people. They're a hopeful people. And let me tell you something else. They're a zealous people. Are you zealous in your service to and for Christ? You ought to be. You ought to be. Why? Because we were bondmen in the land of Egypt. And the Lord our God hath redeemed us. What then can be too hard for us to undertake for his sake? We must give all our being to him who has purchased us to himself, and we must continue to do so as long as we live. Lord, make it so. Give me a heart to serve. Cause my conscience to be seared for the concern of lost souls. Cause me to always be found doing your work for your glory and for your honor. Remember what you were? Slaves to sin. Remember what God has done for you? He redeemed you by his blood. You remember who and what you are now? Children of God, joint heirs with Christ, redeemed, purchased, released to eat at the King's table forevermore. Go fetch Mephibosheth. Go get him. Mephibosheth comes before the throne of the king. He says, "What is such a dead dog as I? What? Who and what am I?" And David said, "Sit down at my table and eat forevermore." Oh my, remember. That you were a bondman in the land of Egypt, and remember that the Lord God, thy God, hath redeemed thee. He purchased you. Oh my, the debt's paid. That's the gospel, I believe, my friends. That's the gospel. May God enable us to truly believe it.